Okay, let us pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for bringing us together to come and worship you this Sunday and to remember how, Lord, you loved us so much to give your son on the cross so that whoever believeth in you shall not perish but have eternal life. And also to be blessed with your Holy Spirit who heals us, brings us living hope to transform us so that our lives may be redeemed for your glory. So thank you, God, for this amazing power of the gospel and the hope that we have in you. Would you help our church, our brothers and sisters, to continue to go deep in enjoying your gospel and experiencing your blessing in their lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. The progress of the training center is very slow. And once again, we may have to wait another month at the least. Possibly two, depending on how long the water and power will take to come and hook up from the pole to the house. But in order for that to happen, we need to get certain things cleared up, get permitted to make that request for hooking up electricity. And so that could take anywhere from a month to 2 months. And so it's already been 2 years, and we're eager to kind of go into the center and start using it. But God is sovereign, right? God is sovereign. And so whenever he allows us to move in, that will be the time we'll rejoice in. And in the meantime, we still have fundraising to raise up. So maybe perhaps the Lord is kind of giving us more time for that as well. And yep, so I posted on Facebook of the blessing this week also is 4 people came to Christ. Praise the Lord. That means there are people out there who need to hear the gospel. And there's already people who are ready to receive. They're ripe for harvest. Well, so they're just kind of there for the picking. So, of course, to get there, sometimes we need to be rejected many times. And even sow the seeds. Another blessing actually was being privileged to, share to a Saudi Arabian. Wow. You know, in Saudi Arabia, you say one word about the other religion, that you get arrested and probably thrown in prison. And how long you'll be in there, nobody knows. But here, it's game, right? You know, just anything goes. So he was willing to listen. And so he seemed like a pretty smart guy, so grad student, and he understood it. And I think he was impacted by it. But of course, he said, I can't believe, you know, I'm a Muslim, but I think he understood the gospel. So praise the Lord. And like I said, it just kind of gives me all the more the reason to diligently preach the gospel in season and out of season. Recently, before last week, I did less evangelism because I thought we were going to actually be able to get it clearer to enter, you know, the training center. So that means we had to get all the gravel done, and there's still different things done. I was busily trying to get that done. But we got another extension of 1 or 2 months. So I don't have to work on the center so much. We're going to do some work tonight, but I want to do it today so that tomorrow I can evangelize. Yeah, so I don't want to make the center, training centers kind of building projects be a reason for me to not share the gospel, because that is a priority. So I need... And I think a lot of people are being challenged and blessed by it because during this pandemic, everybody's very busy doing work at home and whatnot. But we want to encourage other believers to go out and preach the gospel, because it's very possible. Anyway, so we're going to continue on with the topic that God reminded me as I visited my dad's church. Not church. What is it? Gravesite. So it's kind of like a church. Yeah, at dad's church. And then I saw a tree and reminded me of the promise of those who hear the good news and experience the Holy Spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. That speaks of solid people. Christians, when they become saved, Holy Spirit enters them, you know, everything changes, gets transformed, resurrected. And as believers continue to grow, we cannot but become oaks of righteousness. Life, living a life of righteousness, but with solid character, with kingdom values and kingdom lifestyle, such that other people will know that believers are, you know, solid people, solid people. Can you tell the difference when you meet people, whether this person has a solid character or a poor character? You know, whether this person has a solid lifestyle or a poor lifestyle? You know, we're all discerning. And even unbelievers know good character from bad character. You know? So people in the world have a certain amount of discernment to see what kind of person this person is after a while. You could get away with, you know, looking good for maybe 3 to 4 weeks. But if you hang around with some people long enough, your real self will reveal itself. So I was just excited to return to this. You know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus says. You know, this Old Testament prophecy of what Jesus is referring to, Jesus. Because the Lord has anointed me, the Father has anointed me, Christ, to bring the good news to the afflicted or humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and freedom to prisoners, those who are in darkness, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the coming of Christ into the world, you know, and of his reign thereafter. And the day of vengeance of God. God is, you know, judging Satan plus those who are of the enemy. And comfort all who mourns. Grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, an oil of gladness instead of mourning, mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So that's what I talked about. Jesus preached the good news, and anyone who receives the good news and receives Christ, receives the Holy Spirit. These things are bound to happen. It must happen. If it does not happen, that means that person has not received the good news deeply. So what are the oaks of righteousness? Who are oaks of righteousness? According to Isaiah, the first three passage, I'm just reviewing this. They are those who have the gospel planted in them and are deeply impacted, born again. I'm just reviewing this. There are people whose gospel is planted deeply in them, and they are impacted, and they are truly born again. Without the gospel thoroughly being implanted and life being impacted by the Holy Spirit, without being born again, you cannot experience this, because the gospel has not really reached the depth of your soul. Secondly, they have their wounds bound up, healed, and broken hearts revived. their wounds are bound up. You know, people are broken and hurt. Is that right? Is there anybody who's not broken in some way and not hurt? You know, we are hurt by our own sins and we're hurt by other people's sins. We're hurt by actually our own decisions sometimes. Wounds will be bound up by Christ, healed, broken hearts revived. So there has to be deep healing. If the gospel has penetrated and we are deeply impacted by the gospel, then there has to be some comfort, healing by the power of the Holy Spirit and power of the gospel. They're free from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. These are people who experience the freedom from kingdom of darkness into kingdom of light. So before they were blinded, because they're in darkness, they're imprisoned in darkness. But no longer are they imprisoned in darkness and blinded, they're able to see what is the light, what is the reality, what is truth. And they are transferred over from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So no longer those who have experienced the gospel should be in the kingdom of darkness, loving darkness, but we should be in the kingdom of light and loving the light. And when we do go back to the things of darkness, then we can't be comfortable there because we're no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. So this is what is described here, and are enjoying his the ear of his favor, his life of favor and grace. So a person who's born again and have the gospel deeply impacted has to be experiencing a life of God's favor and his grace. So I talked about that last week. Are deeply comforted, now enjoying the oil of joy, crown of beauty. Deeply comforted to the point where, you know, the general countenance of a person should be full of joy. The oil, the joy of the Holy Spirit should be a mark of a person who's born again, who experienced the gospel, who has the Holy Spirit. And the crown of beauty, you know, that's the path towards being an oak of righteousness. You get more attractive. The comforted heart, enjoying the oil of joy of the Holy Spirit, also becomes a crown, a beauty for that person. Has anybody said, you look uniquely handsome, uniquely beautiful? You know what? Here's what I went to a you know, dollar store to buy some, what do you call it, our little cups for communion down there. And there was a cashier. I haven't seen her before, but I guess she's new cashier. And then she was so very friendly with a huge smile. And I just sense like, this seems like a smile of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I was pretty sure she was Ethiopian. So I said, hey, are you Ethiopian? And she said, yes, I was correct. You know why I know this? Because I know Bozzy. And I was actually thinking back of my mind, she's so like, she has a crown of beauty of her smile. I said, wow, maybe I should get connected and introduce Bozzy to this girl. you know, generally, not always the case. Ethiopians are Christians. Generally. So the smile that I saw in her, I feel like this is nothing but the crown of beauty of the Holy Spirit. the next question I would have asked is, are you Christian? But, you know, that would have been a little too forward. I already said, are you Ethiopian? I got that one right, you know. But the point is, when I saw her smile, it just kind of like made her so beautiful. She was actually quite wonderfully, delightfully beautiful. But if you are a Christian, that's the way it should be. Your countenance must be so bright and your smile so like refreshing. It's not flirtatious smile. I know the flirtatious smile versus genuine smile. She was just very joyful. And Christians, by the Holy Spirit, your smile and your countenance should be so like glowing because you're in love with the Lord and Holy Spirit joy is in there. You can see a joy of the Holy Spirit when you see it. That's why I can notice very easily from our fellowship what condition people are in just by looking at their face. And I say, well, not quite there yet. Need some more spirit. Need to kind of have that oil of gladness. So it becomes a crown of beauty for the person. So I would expect expect nothing less than that oil of gladness, oil of joy of the Spirit. For anyone who believes in Jesus and the gospel has been deeply implanted, they need to be impacted by the Spirit to the point this oil of gladness, crown of beauty becomes their countenance. Like I said, don't waste money on makeups. You know, invest your time and money and becoming a better Christian. You know? So the other is deeply comforted and to the point are full of praise and gladness. Praise, praise. So this person is not depressed or always looking at the negative things of life, how things are not going well, or even if things are going well, but joyful and glad about earthly things more than spiritual praise. You know what I'm saying? People could be glad, actually, but what are they glad about? Are they glad about things going well in their life because of the earthly things, or are they glad because the Lord has blessed them so much with the blessing in the heavenly places? And there's such hope in the relationship because God can resurrect people. You know, I've noticed this is that people who experience the power of the gospel more, it gives them hope. When they don't see the impact of the gospel in their lives and other people's lives, then there's not much to look forward to. Is this thing work? Is this really true? Is the gospel really true? Is it making disciple really true? But when people start experiencing God and being transformed, even though they're not experiencing, when they start seeing other people being impacted, they start being kindled a little bit and say, wow, it's happening in that person's life. Maybe it could happen to me. The hope increases. So when we experience the deep comfort, hopefully us individually, but when we see other people experiencing these blessings of the gospel, my goodness, that is a real thing right in your face to say, there is power in the gospel. There's a resurrection power of Holy Spirit changing people's lives. To the point where they would be willing to say, you know what, this message and the power of transformation is so real. Hey, I'm willing to give my life to it. So I think, you know, because of that, I'm here, I guess. I experience the Lord and his power of change to the point where I said, you know, this is worth giving my life. It's okay. This is this preaching this message is so much more worthwhile than if I would pursue my own whatever desires. Well, a person who experienced the comfort, enjoying the oil of gladness, crown of beauty, are full of praise and gladness because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Finally, they are filled with the Spirit. You know, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus said. Having the Spirit, he also came to impart the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Spirit. When the disciples were with Jesus, they experienced the Holy Spirit because Jesus breathed the Spirit into them. When Jesus left, then the Holy Spirit actually came. So wait for the Spirit for the empowerment. You will receive power when the Spirit comes on you. So Jesus came to impart the Holy Spirit into those who would believe in the good news and would become the follower. So this is just a review of what we talked about last week, perhaps plus a little addition. But the part B is going to be, you know, oaks of people who are oaks of righteousness. Who are they? There's greater blessing to those who have experienced this deeply. But I want to kind of stop right here and add in a part A, 2I, what is it? 1I, AI, not that AI, but first part that I just shared was AI. The next part is AII, okay? And the question is, why do then Christians do not experience this gospel impact? Why do Christians not experience the fullness of this gospel impact? Isn't that a legitimate question? If indeed the gospel that Jesus brought, full of the Holy Spirit, has this power to work in people's lives. Well, I'm just going to give you some, maybe I'll give you some verses at the end, but I'm just going to give you some reasons I thought of. One is gospel has not been deeply implanted in their hearts. Gospel has not been deeply implanted in their heart. Gospel may have been received in the head. It's more about the head, but not the heart. Do you know the difference? Your head, you're sharply able to think. That's why you made it to college. Many people could use their thinking without the Holy Spirit. You could even kind of like act like a Christian without the Holy Spirit. You could even accept the gospel only in the head. But is it all the way to your heart? Is that what you want? Do you understand in your heart what that means? Not in your head, but in your heart what that means. The gospel is actually speaking to not your head, but mostly to your heart. Jesus came to die for our sins, and can you admit that you've sinned in your life with your heart? Can you accept that Jesus died for your sins and gratefully receive that in your heart? Oh, you could under. I mean, even these guys I share the gospel to on campus, they understand, even though they don't believe, they understand the gospel. It makes sense, but can they accept it with their heart? So somehow, why do Christians, now I'm just giving it, being a generous describe of a people who come around the church, I'm calling them Christian, but even that could be a question. Why do Christians not experience the impact of the gospel, impact of good news? Well, it's because it's not deeply planted all the way to the heart. It's not a heart message we receive. It's just simply a head exercise. There's a guy named, I forgot his name, Hong Kong. You know, Yeah, you know. Not Billy, the other one. Kendrick. In sophomore year, he decided to accept Christ or what he heard. And then senior year, he started doubting his salvation or his doubting his faith. And one thing that he told me is that what I was excited about or intrigued and I accepted was the gospel message made sense in my head. That's reasonable. As it was explained to him, it was reasonable how he died, how Jesus died and he resurrected. It's very reasonable. Jesus took the sin. The whole concept of atonement, that is reasonably understandable. But he said, I think I got more excited about the concept of what Jesus did and why he did it. He intellectually enjoyed that understanding. But he did not realize that it's really deeply for him. That Jesus died for him. So he started wavering in his salvation. But I met him in Hong Kong. He's doing better. His wife is his wife is a savior because his wife is just like passionate. More passionate than Kendrick. Oh, I hope Kendrick's not listening to this message. Well, actually, Kendrick, you know, I was encouraged last time I met you in Hong Kong. So the gospel has to penetrate all the way to the heart. And that is also by the Holy Spirit. But sometimes we ourselves, my head, hinders Christ and Holy Spirit from going in deeply because I'm more self-controlled with my mind. You know what that is? My self life. Self is alive. I am controlling everything. So anyway, next point is, because no change of allegiance from self life and idol to allegiance to God. What are you more trusting, basically? Do you trust your mind more, or are you now going to put your trust in Christ and trust in God? Even though you accept the notion of the gospel and the logic behind it, it makes sense. Okay, I'll pray the prayer. You could even pray the prayer. But if in your soul, in your willful decision-making, if you're still trusting your will, yourself, your thinking, your way of doing things, you're not giving that trust to Christ and God. I'm going to trust in your will, your way of doing, the way you want me to be, where you want me to live for regarding the future. Unless you trust Christ for that, you're still in my self-will. You have not changed allegiance. When you receive Christ, not only should you take it by your heart, but your heart has to repent of your self-life and self-will for life. And I say, I'm going to give my trust to God's will. So if you have not changed allegiance, I don't know if you experience the power of the gospel, nor can you say that you are really born again. Can a person whose allegiance is still to self and the idolatry of the world say that they've given their life to Christ, trusted their life to Christ? Maybe they accept it in the head, the concept of what Jesus did. I could accept that. Even demons know what Jesus did. They believe Jesus did what he did. Although they lie to all humanity, right? But accepting that in the mind does not mean your heart has been had the transition of trusting your own self to trusting Christ and God. Does that make sense? So this accepting the gospel has to do with these things. And the other thing is you may even have some Holy Spirit experience. It's interesting. Is I'm beginning to like beginning to see that people who doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside can have some degree of Holy Spirit experience. I'm coming to that conclusion. I, in the past, I would say you have to have the Holy Spirit to experience something of the Holy Spirit. But I've seen people who experienced something, but then they went back to the world. And there's not much a sign of the Holy Spirit. But even if you did experience something of the Holy Spirit, have some kind of experience to look, go back to, that could be an experience of Holy Spirit from the outside. Not necessarily Holy Spirit has come in. Because I'm going to share a passage, Hebrews chapter 6. This is a scary verse. Well, I'm going to give you all scary verses. Hebrews chapter 6. Okay. Let's have... Jeremy, you could read that on, the, on that side.
Which verse?
1-8.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews 6, 1-8. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned.
Hmm. This kind of reminds me of people will, they will be known by their what? Their fruit. So we don't really know who's a Christian, who's a not, who are not, but Jesus said we will know by their fruit. When a person's soul is rained upon by the Holy Spirit, it's supposed to produce a fruit that is, you know, a blessing from God. But when it produces thistles and thorns, not a good fruit, then it's close to being cursed, ends up being burned. So if this person is a genuine Christian, they are headed towards close to being cursed. If they're not, they will be burned. That means they were never Christian. So now, who are these people? Here, these are people in verse 4 says, if we're in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Oh my goodness. They actually experienced the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit presence was experienced, and they tasted the good word of God. How can people with I wish all of our brothers and sisters could come close to experiencing this, right? And I still have ways to go. I've experienced some things, but I've yet to experience more. But even if you experience such a blessing and you've fallen away, if you've fallen away, your allegiance is not to Christ, but your allegiance is still to yourself or the idolatry of this world, then it is impossible to lead you back to repentance. Because you've tasted something and you rejected it, went after some other taste. It's impossible. It gets stronger. The taste of the world becomes addicting when the sweet taste of the Holy Spirit was so much better. So this is pretty scary. And I'm just thinking, does this mean that born again person could lose salvation? No, I'm still conservative in that. Once saved, you're always saved. It's just, if you're really saved, you'll continue to declare your faith all the way to the end. That's a sign of a true person. So this is persevering of the saints is what Hebrews is about. If you're truly saved, then you will persevere in that faith, choosing to reject the world and follow Christ, to diligently give yourself to things of God. But somehow it's describing some people who have fallen away, committed apostasy. That's the Jewish people who rejected Christianity and went back to Judaism, committed apostasy. But they also experienced the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means, I believe now, there could be people in the church, in the fellowship, when other people are experiencing the Holy Spirit by osmosis, they can experience a little bit. You know what I'm saying? You hang out with Jesus and Jesus people, Jesus followers, you'll sense the Holy Spirit and the sweetness of the Holy Spirit. You can experience some, not to the fullest as the Holy Spirit is in you. So there could be some experiences, but if we reject that to go after back to my own allegiance to myself, allegiance to the earthly things, and reject my allegiance to Christ, then it's impossible to lead them back to repentance. So be careful. Be careful because you need to. And basically what's going on is not passing the test of obedience, spirits leading, and lordship, basically. This is about God is bringing situations in our lives where he tests us. He tests us where our genuineness of our faith is. How many of you experienced that? God brings you to a decision, fork in the road, and he says, which way are you going to go? But in the process, your faith is being tested, whether it's genuine or not. Every decision making, major ones, is actually testing your faith. Is it genuine or is it just for show? All that you've done in the past, is it real? Are you going to make a decision to obey God and pass the test? Or are you going to just say, I think I could go this way and trust my own thinking and reject Christ? So usually decision-making times is a very important situation where you need to pray a lot and you need other people to pray for you, and so that you would pass the test of your genuineness of your faith. Even in my old age, when there's a decision making going on and I say, well, I'm just going to do what I think I should do, instead of, am I praying about what Jesus wants me to do or not? And when we do not pass the test of obedience, spirits leading, and lordship, we quench the Holy Spirit. And if you quench the Holy Spirit, then you can't experience this gospel blessing in Isaiah 61. Because the Holy Spirit has came upon Jesus, and he has imparted his spirit unto us, and we need to have the Holy Spirit in us. But through these tests, we'll know that with whatever experience I had, whether that was just experience being around spirit-filled people, or it's because I had the Holy Spirit in me. Does that make sense? But when we don't pass the test, if we did have the Holy Spirit, it could be quenching the Holy Spirit. You know? The other thing is possibly unrepented lifestyle. Absence of abiding relationship. We recently talked about it. Now, Christians can stumble. You can have, you can be saved. You can have Holy Spirit, but you can stumble. You're not perfect. So it's not an absolute perfection that is demanded of us. It's a towards perfection that we're called to. So we're going to fall. But a person who's going to experience the gospel is, are those who are deeply grieved and are repenting. And wanting to renounce my allegiance to myself and to the idolatry of the world, saying, I want to turn back to you, continue. I want to come back to you, God, trust in you so that you would be glorified in my life. You would work in my life and you would bless me and I would be a blessing to the world. So true Christians who has the Holy Spirit also stumble, but we repent. If we do something not righteous, we want to repent. That's what we talked about in 1 John, right? You know, 1 John is calling for a high standard of, if you're a Christian, you don't sin. Wow. If you're a Christian, you don't sin. But then there's a verse that says, but if you sin, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. He will forgive you your sin. Purify us from all unrighteousness, right? So we are pursuing perfection, but we sin. But we want to repent. Turn away from that sinful way or relying on myself, my will. Turn back to God. God is giving us a chance over and over again. But if he stubbornly refuses every time, then, you know, where that comes from, I think God will clarify with time. But if you are truly born again, you cannot be continually dwelling in the world, right? And the other thing is unbroken pride and unsurrenderedness. And that's related to self-life. Self-life, relying on myself. Seems like, according to my sister, a person really is not born again unless they come to the end of their rope through whatever the suffering and hardship, and they are broken of their self-will and just surrender to Christ. She was a, you know, businesswoman, and she liked to think she still is. She's an interior decorator. She had a kind of like a showroom in the LA Mart, you know, that was her office before. She had like furnitures, painting, and she did interior decorating. She did like hotels, actually, even decorating a hotel. And she was very self-confident and, you know, accomplished. And then she had a period where she, you know, the business really went sour. Didn't go well. Actually, it's not because of her lack of talent. Some other person came into her life, just kind of ruined it. And she lost it all. And she was very broken. And after that, she said, then I really turned to Christ. And she considers that time as she truly being born again. I mean, she went to church all her life. I mean, she was my sister. My dad's a pastor. But she was still very self-confident, self-willed, and self-trusting. And she's saying she's not born again in that condition. And then she says she met a lot of other business people who also went through some hardships and their business going bad, and other people who were really broken by their life situations, they turned to God. And there are some people who are born again. So her theology is everybody needs to go through a major hardship until their self is deeply broken. Maybe things are just too good for us. You know, I'm still in control. I can do this. I can do that. But before God has to bring these difficult, traumatic situations in life, can we become humble? Can we become humble to rely on Christ? Give our life trust to Christ. Because not all who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God, Matthew 7:21, but those who do the will of God, they are broken to not do their will. They're broken to do God's will. Well, let me just finish, actually. This will be our message, and the next part, I will do it next week. This is part two of Oaks of Righteousness. Going back to our passage in Isaiah 61, from this passage, we can also see who are those who may not be. Experiencing the power of the good news. Very first thing is the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Those who have not fully received the Holy Spirit, who are not born again. Or if you have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is being quenched such that the Holy Spirit cannot bless us with this powerful impact. That's one. Second one is the good news was not received with humility. It says to bring the good news to the afflicted. Afflicted in the version that we read was humble, right? We're not humble enough to receive the good news in the right way. My allegiance is still strongly to myself and my stubbornness and my pride that I'm not humble enough to receive the gospel that way it was supposed to. Therefore, we might not be experiencing the power of the good news. Thirdly, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to prisoners who are in darkness, or blinded. But if we enjoy darkness more, then the gospel cannot penetrate in our lives. He came to set us free from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, right? But if we love darkness more, that's what Jesus said when he came, people love darkness more. If in our lives we're loving the things of darkness more, then you can't experience the gospel. Can't experience the impact of the good news. We need to love the kingdom of light and everything in it. For the impact to go deep. And lastly, in end of two, is to comfort all who mourns. You know, it's not easy to find people who are mourning. There's a lot of people in our soul, we're hurting and we're broken and, you know, we are unhappy about this or that and we are mourning. How many of you have mourned before and how many of you have seen mourning people before? And I'm mourning because of the election, but, you know, that's less of a issue. But deeper mourning about things in your life. But, you know, sometimes people like to stay in that mourning. And they have developed their own theology of how to get out of their mourning, and sometimes their trust is not on the truth of the Bible. I think by this time, I went through enough like trainees and people who are broken, and there's some mournings going on, and sometimes I see the promises and the path is clearly laid out in the scripture. But somehow their mourning is somewhat compartmentalized and a theology kind of formed around their mourning. And they refuse to believe the truth and the promises. No, that's not going to help me. You don't know me. You know, I've been impacted by like this, and that's not enough. Scripture, truth, and the promise is not enough. A person becomes a doctor of their own, saying, my mourning, you know, that the scripture, those truth and promises are not enough. You don't know what I went through. You know, there's kind of a general commonness about people who are mourning. And the enemy actually made a foothold related to that hurts and mourning. That it kind of becomes a stronghold that refused to let the person go from, you know, trusting in God's promises and his truth to be set free and obeying the truth. So don't idolize your mourning. Oh, my precious hurt. Let me lick my wound. You know? That's the way you call it, licking your wound. You're wounded, but then you're, instead of letting Jesus put a healing truth and the promise in there, we just kind of lick our wounds, shunning the truth and the promises and obeying the truth. One of the key way of coming out of mourning is, even though it doesn't make sense sometimes, and even though it may be hard, is to do the obedient thing. Let me see, Isaiah 58, turn to like a few chapter before. And it talks about true fasting, but what God wants is not throwing ashes on your head and spending a day not eating. He wanted obedience. Verse 6, 58. Okay, Jack, why don't you read 6 and 7?
Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh.
Now, these are things that God wants. Get ready to read the next one. God wants not the kind of fast that the Jewish people are doing, but he wanted them to obey in these ways. And then verse 8, go ahead.
Then your lie will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth. And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard.
So if you do the obedient thing, then your light will break out into dawn. Your recovery will speedily come forth. If there's a mourning and hurt and whatever in our lives, we shouldn't be patting it. We should be going to the Lord and say, God, what do you want me to obey? And when you do, the light will break forth like a dawn, and your recovery speedily spring forth, and righteousness will go before you. Glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You'll be glorifying God. It goes on. There's another one. Then you will call upon me, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst and pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry, satisfy the desires of the afflicted, and your light will rise in darkness. Your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you, satisfy you, your desires in scorched places, and give strength to your bones, and will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. This was one of my favorite passages. I found it again. I'm recovering a lot of my favorite passages. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. How would you like to have a life that is well-watered garden, where spring of water do not fail? Because God is the one who guides you and satisfies you in scorched places. This speaks to obedience. You know, unbroken pride and unsurrendered disobedience will hinder us from experiencing this impact of the gospel in our lives. Anyway, I thought we needed to cover this. The blessing is great, but there's some hindrances why we're not experiencing it. And we need to really pray and ask God what these things may be in our lives so that we can experience the power of the gospel, the good news, thoroughly in the way we should. Because in experiencing this, verse 1 through 3 is what it's going to take to experience 4 and onwards. So that I'll talk about next week. That's right. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, for the promise of the gospel power deeply working in our lives. But also, Lord, we want to entrust what things that might be hindering us from enjoying that to the fullest. And hoping, Lord, that you will save us, redeem us from where we are, continually sanctify us so that we would be men and women who would be deeply impacted by your good news, allowing your Holy Spirit to do everything that you desire to do, to even bless us so that we can be a future blessing to others. So Father, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Save us so that we might glorify you with our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.